The gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to John. We'll be reading chapter 17, verses 6 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been in a study now for a long time in the gospel according to John, and what an awesome experience we've had together in this gospel. We've come to chapter 17. This is our second Sunday in that chapter. Many of you said something to me this week or told me this morning about how that last week's study in this chapter was such a blessing. This part, this chapter 17, is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. This comes at the end of a long discourse when they were in the upper room the night before he was crucified. And it covers five chapters, John 13 through chapter 17. It's not in other Gospels. Other Gospels give a short version of the upper room, and it includes in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see the Lord's Supper introduced. John was the last to write a gospel, and there's much in John that's not in Matthew. There's a lot in John that's not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a lot in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that's not in John, because John could look back and say, that's been recorded. It's been recorded in three gospels. And so he did not include the Lord's Supper in his account of what happened in the upper room. But he took time, and we're so glad he did. I mean, we would be without this if it wasn't for the Apostle John. And of course, that's what God planned as he put Scripture together. But this high priestly prayer, I must tell you, I can't find another place in Scripture quite like what takes place in John 17. So this is our second Sunday in this chapter, and we will return here next week for a final Sunday in chapter 17. The foundation and security of living in the prayers of our high priest. John 17 is unique. I cannot think of another passage in Scripture quite like it. Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, is praying to his Father, the first person of the Godhead. Here's the Son of God and the Son of Man speaking to his Father in glory. One immediately feels like he's listening to a private conversation taking place in the Holy of Holies. We just should not be hearing this. But Jesus purposely prays this prayer aloud in the presence of his disciples. He wants them to hear this. He wanted it to be recorded in Scripture so that his church at CCRC, 2,000 years later, could read it and understand. We saw last week, he begins by praying first for himself. He prays that the Father would glorify him, especially in the torturous and horrific cross. Crucifixions were a place or places of shame and degradation. It's a strange prayer. Glorify me in that place. But the Father and Jesus made that cross a place of victory, of salvation, a place of glory. Secondly, he prayed that the Father would glorify him in glory when he came home. We saw that glorious event in Revelation chapter 5 take place, how the glorified Father glorified him when he came home. Now, at the end of verse 5, what do you expect? You would suppose that Jesus would pray for the present disciples there in the room with him, and he would also pray for the saints that follow in their footsteps, that he would pray for them. But that's not what happens next. What happens next is that he reiterates to the Father the spiritual biography of his disciples. He doesn't begin by making requests. He begins by just reiterating all that had happened to and would happen with his disciples. Look at John 17, beginning to read with verse 6. Let's just read it. I have manifested your name, speaking to the Father. I have manifested your name, Father, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received those words and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. See how he's giving a record of what has happened in the Gospels? I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Now, to understand what Jesus is saying throughout this prayer, and especially in the verses we just read, we must understand what Jesus meant when he used the word world. Jesus speaks of the world in two ways. In this passage, he speaks of the world as a physical and geographical place. The planet Earth. Look at verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Jesus is speaking as if he were already ascended. And he's saying that the Son of God had come into the world from glory. He was not from this world. You were born into this world. But he was not of this world. He was the Son of God who became flesh. And now he's returning to glory and would no longer be in the world physically. The disciples, he said, would remain in this physical world. Look at verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. He's talking about the geographical location, this world, this earth. He also speaks here of the world as a culture of sinful, fallen people who have rejected God, rejected his word, and have followed after evil and Satan. Look at verse 6. I've manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Now, he had not taken them out of the physical world. That's not what he's saying. God the Father had taken them out of the sinful, fallen, and rebellious world and given them to Jesus. To further clarify this, look at verses 14 and 15. I have given them your word, and the world, that's this evil world, has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. They are no longer of this evil world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. This sinful and evil world we've seen in the gospel, this sinful and evil world system, had hated Jesus, had hated the disciples. And he says, but I do not ask that you remove them from living in this sinful and fallen culture. They are no longer a part of that sinful worldly culture, but they must remain in it. Jesus had said in Matthew 5, what did he say to the disciples? He said, you will be salt and light in a sinful and dark world. What does salt do? Salt inhibits putrefaction, rottenness, corruption. And he said, you're going to be salt in this fallen world. Well, they couldn't be salt in the world unless they were in the world. He said, you're going to be light in the darkness. Each one of you this morning, if you're a Christian, all through this week, all through last week, all through our lives, all through this next week, we will be salt and light, inhibiting the putrefaction, the rottenness, the corruption, and at the same time, a light in the darkness. Now that's how Jesus uses the word world. Jesus also speaks of his disciples in two ways in this prayer. He is speaking of the 11 disciples that are there before him. The disciples had been in his seminary for 3 years. And he also speaks of the disciples who will believe through the ages. Now listen, this is really important. Because if you read some commentaries, they'll seem to say, well, he says this to the 11 disciples, and he says this to the church through the ages as he prays for them. But as you read through the chapter, you realize that everything he says to the 11 disciples applies to the disciples through the ages, and everything that he says to the disciples through the ages as he prays for them refers to the 11. So practically everything he says here describes both. So he's speaking to the disciples in that upper room with him, and also to the disciples that are in Christ's Covenant Reformed Church this morning. Now, with that understanding about the world and the disciples, Jesus reiterates to the Father the spiritual biography of his disciples in every age. What does he say as introducing that biography? He says that the Father gave him his disciples. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, he says, the Father gave you to me. Look at verses 6 and then 9 and 10. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. You brought them out of the sinful world and you gave them to me. Yours they were and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Look at verse 9. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, that not only applied to the 11, that the Father had given the 11 to Jesus, that applies to all his disciples in every age. Look on your scripture sheet or in your Bibles at John 6:44. Jesus says, no one, not in the first century and not in the 21st century, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father's going to bring you to Jesus. The Father was spiritually moving in the disciples and lives, and he gave them to Jesus. That's the same thing he did in my life. It's the same thing he did in your life. And then Jesus sums it up. He says in verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. You see, it's not, this is really important to get this. It's not, we're a Trinitarian church, not just a Christocentric church. It's not only that we belong to Jesus, we belong to the Father. In a moment, we'll see how powerful that truth is. Sometimes in my prayers, when I'm praying about someone that I believe is not a Christian, I'll say, Father, give them to Jesus. When my children were born, when my grandchildren were born, I prayed, Father, give them to Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Then Jesus continues with our spiritual biography. Look at verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed, and they have believed that you sent me. That was true of the 11 disciples. When the 11 disciples came to Jesus, what did he do? When they met Jesus, what did he do? He gave them God's word. What was he doing in the Sermon on the Mount? He gave them God's word. What was he doing when he was walking along the Sea of Galilee talking to him, or in Capernaum teaching them? What was he doing? He was giving them God's word. What happened when you met Jesus? He brought you to God's word. He brings. That's what we're here doing this morning. We're still doing that. He's still bringing God's word to us. And he said, they have trusted in that word, and that word has told them that I came from you, and they believe that. And Peter and James and John believed it, and so do you, and so do I. Christ is giving us his word. Now, with that spiritual biography as a background, Jesus begins making his requests of the Father. What was the first request? And then, by the way, he's going to make five requests. You may say it's six, you may say it's four, may say it's seven, but I see five requests that he makes here. We're going to cover the first two this morning. We'll come back next week and finish it. But what would you expect Jesus to request? You would think, if Jesus made these requests, They've really got to be important, because this is a Son of God praying for you and for me and for his disciples. And so this has got to be the essence. I mean, think, he's not going to pray about things that aren't significant for us. They're going to be most significant. So let's see what they are. First request, he says, Father, keep them in your name. Look at verses 11 and 12. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. How powerful is that? I mean, Jesus says there, Father, keep them, keep my disciples. And then he talks about how he's kept them. I've guarded them. We are kept, people. You are kept. I am kept by the Father and the Son. Look at John 10, 28 through 29. He has said this previously. Look at it. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. One of the great doctrines rediscovered in the Reformation is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. What's that doctrine? This doctrine teaches, it's a biblical doctrine that teaches when we have this salvation through being born again by the power of the Spirit, when we have this salvation of being justified through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, when we have that salvation, we can never lose it. We can never be lost. We can never lose that salvation. Here we are pictured in the almighty, omnipotent hands of Jesus, and we're pictured as being in the almighty and omnipotent hands of the Father. These passages teach that we don't have that assurance, the assurance that we will persevere. We don't have that assurance because of our own spiritual fortitude and strength. It's not that we have this great faith and that we're super Christians, and that they're super Christians, people like Charles Haddon Spurgeon or Billy Graham or whoever, and they hold on to Jesus so tenaciously they will persevere to the end. That's not what this is saying. Why do we have that assurance, whether we're a great preacher, whether we're elders or deacons, whether we're members, old and young, in the Church of Jesus Christ? We have that assurance because we're held by the Father and the Son. It is the power and grace of the Father and Son which holds us. If it depended on our grip on Jesus, our grip on the Father, Satan would easily pry our feeble fingers from being wrapped around God and Christ and the cross. But Satan can do nothing about Jesus' grip on us and nothing about the Father's grip on us. As you sit here in this place this morning, you're inside. We are inside the Father's grip. We are inside Christ's grip. If that does not cause you to tremble, you don't understand. You say, well, what about Judas? You know, sometimes people look at Judas. I've heard different scholars do this, and they try to make him into something better than he was, try to excuse him. What about Judas? What does Jesus say in this passage about Judas? We just read it this morning, and he did it on purpose here. Jesus called Judas the son of perdition. Do you know what that means? He called him the son of Satan and hell. He never had salvation. He had never been born again. He had never been inside the hand of God in Christ in a way of salvation. And so Jesus' first prayer, what is it? This is his first prayer for you and for me. For he was saying, Father, keep James and John and Peter and Matthew and Philip. Keep them in your name. He was saying, keep John Sartell. Keep Bryant Hansen. Keep each member of Christ's Covenant Reformed Church. God knows your name. He died for you. Your name's graven on his hand. And it's in that hand that you rest. Your name is written there. So his first request, keep them in your name. Second request, that they would be one. Look at verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we're one. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. What does Jesus say here? Father, we are one. You are in me, Father, and I am you. That's the truth of God's word in the Holy Trinity. And he said, now this is powerful, folks. This is beyond, you can't even, Brian said to me, has said to me over and over again in the last few weeks, this is the most amazing thing that he says, as the Father and the Son are one, may all of these be one as we are. Be one like Jesus and the Father. Wow. The most diverse nation in the world today is the Church of Jesus Christ. You cannot find a nation in this world more diverse than the Church of Jesus Christ. We could go many places and see that. We saw it last week in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. We read, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. In other words, you have the most diverse people in the entire world because they come from all over the world, from every tribe, from every language, every people, every nation. And Jesus is praying for that incredibly diverse nation to live as one. When I was in seminary, there was an impassioned drive, some of you remember this, among the theological liberals to unite all the different churches, all the different denominations, to do away with all the differences and unite. It was called the ecumenical movement. That's all I heard day after day, hour after hour, month after month, year after year, for a period of time. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus here is speaking of the spiritual unity that already exists between the Father and the Son. Let's look back at it again. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. What's he saying there? It's not hard to see. Our union with Christ. Our union, we're united with Christ spiritually. We're united with the Father spiritually. In our union with Christ and with the Father is the basis of our physical union with each other. Every true Christian is in Christ. If I am in Christ, if Bride is in Christ, then there's a spiritual union that already exists between us. Before I ever knew Bryant, there was a spiritual union that existed between us. Why? Because he was in the Father and Son, and because I was the Father in the Father and Son. That's incredible facts. He's saying to us as to love each other, and we're to love each other because we are to live out the truth that we are, that all of us are in Christ. Now, the world is not in Christ, but we are. I've experienced this in all kinds of ways, powerful ways all through my life. And when I was writing this, I thought of just one. For several years, Adrian Rogers from Bellevue, Bill Balk Knight from Christ Methodist, Jimmy Latimer from Central, Sandy Wilson from Second, Dwayne Litvin from First Evan, and I, with them, met together every 2 months. We would eat together, enjoy a meal together in one of our churches, talk about what was happening in our churches, talk about what was happening in our personal lives, and we would close with a time of prayer. Now, Adrian, as you might know, he had a problem. You know how precious the Reformed faith is to me. Well, he had a problem with the Reformed faith. He was not a fan of John Calvin. In some ways he was, some ways he wasn't. Bill Balk Knight, he was a Wesleyan Methodist. He was a disciple of John Wesley. And there was Jimmy Latimer. Jimmy Latimer, I love him. He's a dear brother in Christ. But he defies definition. You just can't define him. And he knows that. He would laugh if he were here with me. Sandy and I were in different Presbyterian denominations. But the unity that was in that room over 10 years is one of the most precious experiences and memories of my entire life. There was a unity there, a joy. We were one in Christ, and each one knew it. A.W. Tozer said it this way. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. You are tuned to Christ, and I'm tuned to Christ. We're already in a union with Him, and that union with Christ, and that union with the Father is tuning us to each other. Jesus said over and over again that this oneness would be a powerful testimony to the world, because the church was so diverse that the world would look at this diversity of economic level, of color, of whatever, educational level, everything, all this diversity, and the world would see the union. Say, how do you do it? How can this be? And they will be convinced of the truth of the gospel. Some of them will be convinced of the truth of the gospel because they'll see the oneness. Look at John 13:34. a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this love that you have for each other, all people will know you are my disciples. C.S. Lewis spoke of a time in his introduction that he wrote to Athanasius' great work on the incarnation. It was being translated into English, and he wrote in that translation of when in his student days, he read the great thinkers, Christian thinkers, like Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, Thomas A. Kempis, and others. And he said he recognized distinctive differences, but he was most impressed with their great oneness that was obvious in their passion for the truth of the gospel. There was this oneness that he could not explain. When Lewis was reading those great theologians and noted their unity in the gospel, in spite of difference, that was before he was a Christian. That's exactly what Jesus prayed would happen in this prayer, that people like Lewis would see through the centuries that oneness and say it's got to be true. Amen.